Well, over the last several weeks, we have learned that there are many things that people fear. Each and every one of us have concerns, perhaps even today, that are on our own hearts. And yet, the Bible says that God has not given to us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And today, as we come to the Scriptures, we want to learn about how to overcome the fear of the future. And really, most fears and concerns are future tense anyways. And so as we look into the Word of God this morning, we're going to see three ways that we can overcome the fear of the future. And I believe every one of us who especially are perhaps raising families or concerned about loved ones in the future are concerned that we are living in a day where the picture of global politics is a cause for alarm. We see the constant fighting in the Middle East. We understand that in the Holy Land, as we approach this day of Christmas, the day of the birth of Christ, that Bethlehem literally is under siege. And we recognize the world is a very needy place indeed today. The potential for terror from the Al-Qaeda network is something that is real and something that we did not even really understand prior to a few months ago. And yet, when you take all of the worries that we have or concerns for the future, the truth of the matter is that worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. Worry merely empties us today of strength. And the more we spend worrying about things tomorrow or next year, the less strength we have to do what God has called us to do today. And in our passage this morning, we see the angel Gabriel once again appearing to Mary with this wonderful news announcing the birth of Christ. And yet, Gabriel is met with the same response that Joseph responded with, and that was not a response immediately of great joy. In fact, it was a response of a troubled spirit. It was a response, verse 29 says, that when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. And I believe every one of us can relate to that. Certainly, this was not news that was normal, everyday news. Certainly, there were things that Mary would be concerned with as she heard this news. She was a pure woman. She had not known a man. She was betrothed. She was planning to marry Joseph. She had a testimony, a reputation. And yet, this news had come to her about the fact that she would bring forth a child. And her heart was troubled. Perhaps she thought to herself, what will Joseph think? Perhaps she thought, what about the wedding? What will my family say with respect to this news? Now, how we respond to these kinds of situations is really based upon what comes into our hearts with response to the Word of God. And so the angel begins to share with Mary the truths of God's Word. And Mary responds in faith. And of course, we know the rest of the story. But at the very beginning of Gabriel's announcement, he says to Mary, in verse number 30, fear not, fear not. And I suppose we might ask the question, well, how can someone say that? In fact, three times in the Christmas story, the angel, probably Gabriel, says to Joseph, to Mary, and to the shepherds, fear not. And maybe you've had something in your heart that you were concerned about, some future event that you were praying about, concerned about, worried about, and someone simply says to you, well, don't worry about it, or fear not. And if there's not some substance backing that statement, a lot of times words like that can be what I like to sometimes refer to as happy talk. It's just words that really don't mean a lot. But we're going to see that Gabriel didn't just say, fear not. Gabriel backs that admonition up with some great promises from the Bible. And these promises are promises that every one of us, as we face the uncertainties of 2002 and as we face even things in the upcoming days of this holiday season, there are truths here that we can face in this, that we can use as we face these sorrows and concerns in this very hour. Now, how can we today truly overcome the fears of the future? And let's listen to the message of Gabriel, and let's see if we, from God's Word, can find how to face the fears of the future. I believe, first of all, if we're going to face them appropriately, you'll see in your outline this morning that we must consider the wonder of Jesus. We must this morning consider the wonder of Jesus. And Gabriel immediately begins to speak to Mary about who this child was and how wonderful Jesus was going to be in her life, in the life of the children of Israel, and indeed for the entire world. And we see that the wonder of Jesus is explained beginning in verse 31. The Bible says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now, as we consider for a moment the wonder of Jesus Christ, I want you to consider with me, first of all, his name. Just that wonderful name, Jesus. The Bible says there in verse 31, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." His name is wonderful. His wonderful name is something that we need to consider today. We used to sing a song when I was in youth groups growing up. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. And his name is wonderful. And I believe it's a wonderful name for many reasons, and I'll share four very quickly with you. I believe it's a wonderful name, first of all, because it's an easy name. Jesus is just an easy name to remember. If you've ever read through 1 Chronicles, maybe you'll remember this Bible name of a fella in 1 Chronicles named Tilgath-Pilneser. How many of you are glad your parents didn't name you Tilgath-Pilneser? I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for the name of Jesus because it's an easy name. It means redeemer. It means one who will save. What a wonderful name it is. It's an easy name. It's also an eternal name. It's an eternal name because Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You'll find him in Genesis 1:1. You'll find him in the last pages of the book of Revelation. And when history ends and those who made it are fallen, the name of Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus Christ will remain. What a blessing to know that his name is eternal. It's an easy name. It's an eternal name. But the thing I like about the name of Jesus is the fact that it is an exalted name. His name is an exalted name. Now, many today in religious and political realms are saying, look, let's just take Jesus and put him down on the shelf down here with Allah and with the Hindu faith and with all the other faiths, and let's just say that any one of these are all about the same. And that's what's happening where you work. And that's what's happening where you live. People are saying, let's just bring Jesus and let's get this Christian crowd to stop speaking so much about this Jesus. And let's just put him right down here on the shelf with all the other gods. And America, in some ways, is becoming somewhat of a polytheistic culture. But I want you to hear what the Bible says, and maybe it's found in your notes. Or, in fact, let's just turn there, shall we? Philippians chapter 2. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 and notice, and maybe it's in your notes this morning, verse number 10. Verse number 9 says, Philippians 2, 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess," listen to this, "that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." The word Lord means ruler over all. And my friend, one day every knee will bow, every tongue of every atheist will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, this name, Jesus, is an easy name. It's an eternal name, and it's an exalted name high above every other name. What a wonderful name, the name of Jesus Christ. Then I want you to know, it is an exclusive name. The name of Jesus Christ is an exclusive name. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved." Now listen to the exclusive claim of Jesus Christ when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." My friends, it may not be politically correct in this hour, but may I state emphatically, based upon the truth of the Word of God as our authority, that Jesus Christ is an exclusive name and that there is salvation in no other name. You cannot find salvation in the name Baptist or Catholic or Presbyterian. You cannot find the name salvation through some other prophet or some other person. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And that name is Jesus. I say to you this morning, his name is wonderful. What a wonderful name Jesus has. And it means so very much to a Christian who has accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And so we must consider the wonder of Jesus today. If we're going to have victory over the future that we're concerned about, we need to consider the fact that Jesus Christ has already been there. He's already purchased the victory for us, his wonderful name. But also I want you to see in your notes this morning his wonderful nature. And I want you to recognize that we're celebrating this month the wonderful nature of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. The Bible says in verse 32, "And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest." Now, how could he be called the Son of God? How could he be called literally the Son of God? The Bible records how, Matthew 1:18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." You see, this was heaven's child. Jesus Christ was conceived not of a man, but Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And so he was the Son of God. And may I also say that while he chose to come and manifest himself in the form of a man, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we also know that Jesus Christ, as an equal person of the Trinity, was in existence in eternity past with his Father. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And so when we say the term Son of God, we're not diminishing his place in the Trinity. We're not diminishing his power, his prominence, nor his eternality. We're just saying that when Jesus Christ came and was born in Bethlehem's manger, this was God coming down in the flesh in order that he might redeem us from our sin. And oh, may we not forget the magnificence of this miracle during this season. May we not lose sight of who Jesus really is during this time of year. Back in December of 1903, after many, many attempts, the Wright brothers finally were able to fly an airplane up in the air about 120 feet. They got that flying machine off the ground. They were so excited, they telegraphed a message to their sister Catherine. And the message simply said, "We have actually flown 120 feet. We will be home for Christmas." Well, Catherine took that message and she ran down to the local newspaper office and she gave it to the editor. And the editor just kind of quickly glanced at it. And so the headline said, "Wright Brothers to be home for Christmas." And the whole story was about the fact that they were coming home for Christmas. But he missed the big news. The big news was man had flown. And many folks are kind of thinking right now about getting home for Christmas or buying a present for Christmas, but they're going to miss the big news, and the big news is God became a man and dwelt among us so that we might have a Savior, a personal Savior and Redeemer who would die for our sins. My friend, he is the Son of God, and not only is he the Son of God, but I want you to see in this passage, he is the soon coming King. He's the soon coming King. Notice verse 32. "And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now the world has tried, the world continues to try to bring peace. 1992, we had this so-called Oslo Accord, and President Clinton thought he maybe had this Arafat fella, and he maybe had Israel finally to come together and agree. But we see man's attempts at peace fail and fail and fail. There will come someday, according to the Word of God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there will come one who will say, "Peace, peace," and he will try to bring the worlds together in a final peace accord. He is called the Antichrist, and by the way, the world will rush to him. They want peace so greatly, but he will disappoint them as well. And there will be great tragedy. And many people have been reading the Left Behind series, and their consciences have been awakened to some of the concepts of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I say to you that there will be no peace on earth until Jesus Christ comes again. And he will come and establish himself as the king of this earth. 2 Samuel chapter 7, God spoke this prophetic truth to David. The Bible says in verse 12, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." You see, this throne of David was suspended temporarily, but it will be revived, and personally, it will be inhabited by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes, the Bible says in verse 33 that of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's why we come to Titus 2 and 13, and we're reminded that we as Christians are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come and who will establish a peaceful kingdom for all of eternity. That's why Jesus said in John 14 and verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." My friend, don't be caught by surprise. Someone who knows the Lord, someone who understands the Bible, is living his life with expectancy, and he is fully expecting Jesus Christ to come again. I heard this recently about a little story about Dennis the Menace. Dennis the Menace came running around the corner and into the kitchen. He was out of breath. His mouth was wide open. He had a big box in his hands. He looks at his mom. He says, "Mom, we'd better tell Santa Claus to forget about that train set I ordered. I just found one on the top shelf of Dad's closet." Well, some of you moms are going to be surprised like that. We're going to have things happen in the next few weeks that catch us off guard. I understand that. But don't let this truth catch you off guard. Jesus Christ is coming again. And our hope and our faith is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness and the Word of God. And so when we think about the worries and concerns of tomorrow, we need to stop each day and focus on the wonder of Jesus Christ again. Some of you who've been saved many years, some of you who've been members here for many years, if you're not careful, you'll lose the wonder of singing for Jesus and praying to Jesus and reading about Jesus and knowing Jesus Christ. And so I challenge you this morning, consider the wonder of Jesus. But then secondly, we need to trust in the Word of God. In the Word of God. The angel Gabriel says to Mary, "I want you to consider the wonder of Jesus. And then I want you to hear the Word of God." And Mary asks a question in verse 34. Mary says to the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Isn't it amazing how the Scriptures protect the purity of Mary? "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Nowhere in the Scriptures are we ever told to pray to Mary, but we certainly see that Mary is elevated as a high and exalted woman, a pure woman. She knew not a man. But then the angel gives to her Bible-based reasoning and understanding as to why she must trust in the Word of God. The Bible says in verse 35, "The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now, my friends, this morning, even as with Mary, the Word of God is the basis of our faith today. We are not here today to find out some revelation from some denominational headquarters. We are not here to get some charismatic so-called revelation. We are not here to find some other scriptures other than the Bible. The Word of God is the basis of our faith. Now, the Word of God is revealed here to Mary. And it is stated to her that the conception of Jesus was not after the manner of men, but that God's Spirit activated and created based upon God's Word. God's Word is what had created now this very miracle that Mary was a part of. God spoke this miracle into existence, and now the Word of God is being revealed to Mary. And by the way, not only is the Word of God revealed to Mary, but may I say the Word of God has been revealed to us today. And we hold in our hands this morning God's Word, and we read God's Word, and we recognize it to be infallible and inerrant. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. My friend, this book is a God-breathed book. This book that we have been given is a book that is God's revealed Word for us today. And as Bible-believing Christians today and as a Baptist church today, we have no other authority save the Word of God. And so God revealed His Word to Mary so that she might know His will. And God will reveal his word to you so that you might know his will. Be careful of people who always are claiming some revelation outside of the word of God. It's as if they themselves are the authority. And this is very prevalent in certain places. Someone will say, the Spirit told me this. My question is, which Spirit? If they want me to accept what they're saying as authoritative, it needs to come from the Bible. Because the Bible is our light. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God. And so here we see that the angel was giving the word of God. And here we see that God has given to us his word. Now, my friends, fear is often based on the unknown. Fear comes into our hearts because of what we don't understand, we can't control, we don't know what will happen. But faith and hope are based on the known. Faith and hope are based on that which is true. And so when our hearts are filled with fear and we turn to the Word of God, we find the promises of the Word of God fill us back up with hope and encouragement. That's why I often read the Psalms. The Psalms encourage my heart. The Psalms remind me of the greatness of God. The Psalms remind me of the promises of God. And thank God, every promise in the book is mine. And so we recognize today that the Word of God is the basis of our faith. Now, if the Word of God is not true, then the virgin birth is not true. If the virgin birth is not true, then the Word of God is not true. They go together. And so the basis of our faith is the Word of God, from which we hear the truth of the virgin birth of Christ. And without the virgin birth of Christ, then the blood atonement of Christ would have been of no effect. And so these are the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith: the inerrant Word of God, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the soon return of Jesus Christ. My friend, the Christian faith, contrary to what many would say today, the Christian faith is all about doctrine. Doctrine is the glue that holds us together, and our faith must be placed in the doctrine and the teachings of the Word of God. The Word of God is the basis of our faith. And then we see also in this passage that the virgin birth is vital for redemption. I touched on that a moment ago, but notice it if you would in verse 35. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now, my friends, the truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ came down as God in the flesh. You see, as man alone, Jesus could not have saved us. But as God incarnate, Jesus could save us, and he did save us. Jesus Christ did not come as man alone. He came as the God-man. And there are many today who question the virgin birth, and they reject the virgin birth. And I believe the reason they reject the virgin birth is because they reject God. You see, my friend, verse 37 says it so clearly, for with God nothing shall be impossible. You see, if you have a great God, if you have a big God, you have little problems. But if you have a little God, you have big problems. And my friend, if you know and understand God to be a great God, then you don't have a problem believing the story of Jonah in the whale's belly. You don't have a problem believing that the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. You don't have a problem believing that Jesus Christ was the virgin-born Son of God if you have faith in God in the first place. And many reject the virgin birth because they reject God himself. Men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. They reject the Bible because it contradicts them. And they're unwilling to change. They're unwilling to turn and confess that they are a sinner and that they need a Savior. And so we say emphatically, based upon the Word of God, the virgin birth is the cornerstone of our faith, and it is true from God's Word. And so if we will overcome the fears of tomorrow, we must consider the wonder of Christ. We must secondly trust in the Word of God. And then thirdly this morning, we must submit to the will of God. We must submit to the will of God. Now I want you to think about Mary for a moment. She hears this news. It's overwhelming. It troubles her. Now she hears this message from the angel. The angel is telling her about the wonder of Jesus. The angel is giving to her the Word of God. Now listen, when you hear about the wonder of Jesus, and when you focus on the Word of God, then, number three, you can submit to the will of God. If you're thinking only about the externals, if you're thinking only about the problems, you will never find yourself completely yielded to God. But when you focus on the Word of God, finally you're able to say, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Or as in Mary's case, verse 38, and Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Here we see that she submitted personally. Mary submitted personally. She said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. She may not have understood all about this, friend, but she trusted that God is a good God. She trusted that God was giving her this revelation. And I want you to know, my friend, that God is ready to assume full responsibility for a life that is totally yielded to Him. I said God is ready to assume full responsibility for a life that is totally yielded to Him. And Mary said, Be it unto me according to thy word. She said, Lord, I am yielded to you. I submit myself to you. I'm going to lay down my arms and stop fighting this. I trust you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And you see, Mary came to that place where she submitted personally. Now think about Christmas for a moment. It's a time to exchange gifts, is it not? And we enjoy that. But let's think about the greatest gift exchange. And I want you to ponder this thought with me. The greatest gift exchange that will take place this Christmas, half of it has already taken place. And that is that God has sent His Son. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. How many of you would agree with me that salvation is the greatest gift ever offered to man through Jesus Christ? It's already been offered. But not only do we see the gift offered by God, His Son, Jesus, but now the gift exchange is when I offer myself back to God. Be it unto me according to thy word. You see, the greatest gift exchange is when I say, Lord, how can I serve you? Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God, you've done so much for me. You've given me salvation. Be it unto me according to your word. You want me to serve? You want me to give? You want me to be a part of a soul-winning church? You want me to raise my family around the word of God? You want me to be involved in stopping some habit, some vice? You want me to stop pouring this stuff down my body and ruining my health? Lord, whatever you want, be it unto me according to thy word. What is it in your life this morning that you refuse to give to God? What is it in your life this morning that you are unsubmissive about? Can I draw your attention to Mary? Totally yielded. Totally submitted. Be it unto me according to thy word. She submitted personally. She didn't say, Lord, be it unto Joseph, whatever you want him to do. Lord, as soon as you straighten out my husband, I'm going to do some stuff too. No, no. She said, Lord, I personally submit to you. Notice secondly, she submitted purposefully. You say, well, why do you mention the word purposefully? Here it is. Be it unto me, that's personally. According to thy word, that's purposefully. She didn't say, I'll do whatever my purposes are. She said, Lord, I'll do it according to your word. I'll follow what you tell me to do in your word. And you see, our fears for the future are covered by the ever-present promises of the word of God. And when we trust God completely, we'll see His promises are all that we need to see us through. One man that really lived that, I believe, is the Apostle Paul. I mean, think about all the Apostle Paul went through and how yielded he remained to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 illustrates the time when Paul had this sickness, if you will, in his eyes. Paul had this sickness, and listen, three times he went to the Lord. He said, Lord, if it be your will, would you heal me? And contrary to some involved in maybe the Pentecostal or some of the televangelist type philosophy that says everybody who has enough faith can be healed, contrary to that type of teaching, not everybody is always healed. It's not God's will in every case. And if there was such a thing as a divine healer other than Jesus Christ, I have a very good friend in the hospital this morning. I'd like someone to go with me. Jesus is the great healer. No man is a great healer save Jesus Christ. He's the great physician. But sometimes people will say, well, everyone ought to get healed. Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says in verse 7, And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Do you understand this? He says three times to God, God, I have this thorn in my flesh. I have a physical ailment. Three times he said, I want you to take it away from me. Three times he prayed for healing. He was an apostle. He was a surrendered man. But three times he prayed, and three times God chose to answer another way. And notice what he says in verse 9. And he said unto me, this is Jesus speaking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He said, Paul, I'm not going to heal you. He said, but I'm going to give you my grace. I'm going to give you an endowment of my power. He said, I'm going to allow you to go through this trial, this concern, this time of difficulty, so that I can give you my grace, so that my strength will be made very evident in your life, so that when you come through this trial, people will say, the only way he made it through the trial was by the grace of God in his life, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, that's an amazing statement, and it's an amazing reality when someone gets to that place of saying, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Because when we say that, now we can become the recipient of his grace. As long as we're worried, as long as we're manipulating, as long as we have plan A, B, and C, God can't help us. But when we say, be it unto me according to thy word, now God can give us the grace and the strength that we need. Now look at what Paul said to the Lord Jesus at the end of verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12:9. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Whoa. He said, most gladly am I going to glory in my infirmities. Now, friend, think of that. Saying, God, thank you for the physical ailment. Thank you for the financial struggle. Thank you for the family trouble. God, I'm going to glory in it because I know that your strength will be made real in my life through this time. Boy, you talk about total surrender to the Lord. There was a surrendered man. Here was a man who was willing to just completely lay down his life and surrender as Mary had done herself. And may God give us the grace even today. And if you're here as a Christian and you believe you're saved and on your way to heaven, may God bring you to the point of Mary today who said, be it unto me, Lord, according to your word. May God bring us to the point of Paul who said, I'm going to trust the Lord so much that I'm going to gladly rejoice even in my infirmities. I'm not going to get mad at God. I'm going to trust him that he has a purpose here. Now, friend, let me ask you this question. God became man. Why? So that he might die upon the cross for our sins. Because no church can forgive sins. Only God in the flesh could pay for the sins of the world. God did all of that for us. And I wonder, are you trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for your future? Do you know for sure one day that heaven would be your home? December 6, 1941, the captain of the USS Arizona wrote in his diary, of which I've seen a copy of the page, he simply wrote these words and said, it is a beautiful day in Pearl Harbor. Next week at this time, I'll be with my family for Christmas. Little did he know the fate coming his way. My friend, if you do not know 100% for sure that heaven would be your home someday, if you do not know for sure that the blood of Christ has been applied to your account and that your sins have been forgiven, not by a church, but by Jesus Christ, let me encourage you today to put your trust in him and recognize this is not something to put off forever. The wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And during this Christmas season, God would give to you a gift, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of salvation, but you must receive it in a moment. We'll have a time of invitation, and I'll have all the congregation to stand, and I'll be inviting folks to come and to receive the gift of salvation. Our church can't give it, but we can show you who can give it, and his name is Jesus Christ. And we'll invite you to come. Some of you have already accepted Christ as Savior, but you're worried about some things, and you're struggling in your heart about some things. And I want to challenge you to stand in awe with me at the wonder of Jesus. I want to challenge you today to put your faith in the Word of God. And I want to challenge you today to totally trust in the will of God, even as Mary did. And let God alleviate the fears of the future by giving you some promises in the present.